from verse 18 towards the end of the chapter. And in it, we're warned about a danger. Last weekend, we went to the Isle of Man. And one thing that happened while we were there was, you get some funny money. Or so we thought. When we were there, and we went to a cafe, and Rachel comes back to the table with this and says, what do you think this is? A £1 note. One of these things you sort of look at and scratch your head thinking, is this real? Is this real bit of money? I've never seen one of these things before in my life. But it turns out it was legal tender in the Isle of Man. Only there, really. We were warned at the airport not to take any back because you can't use it in a shop here or anything like that. It won't be accepted here in the rest of the United Kingdom and so on. But there is a real problem, isn't there, about real and fake money and things like that. There's a real problem with scams and things like that. You can be phoned up out of the blue, and this voice on the phone tells you it's from the bank, and can you confirm a few bits of details? And there's some problem with your account, and we need to do this and that with your money. And sometimes you perhaps have that little warning bell in your head thinking, hang on a minute, this sounds a bit weird. I'm not sure this is right. There are these scams, aren't there? There are people who pretend to be something they're not. They might be after your money, they might be after all kinds of things. There's real and there's fake. There's the genuine article, and then there are these scams and lies and so on. And we're warned a bit about that in this passage. John writes in verse 18, my little children, it's the last hour. We said before, we think John, when he wrote this, was quite old. He was probably in his 80s, if not a little bit older. And so he's almost like a granddad figure. He writes to the church. It doesn't matter if they're all, loads of them are adults and so on. He can write, my little children, because he loves these Christians. We thought maybe the church he's writing to is in Ephesus. It might be. Doesn't matter too much if it's not. He has a real desire to protect them, maybe especially for those who are quite young in the faith and vulnerable. He's concerned about these things. And he says it's the last hour. Now, we might scratch our heads at that and think, well, a lot of hours have gone past since John wrote that, 1,900 years ago, if not more. How can John say it's the last hour? What does that mean? Well, it means it's the last phase of life on earth. A little bit like we were saying before, we know there's one thing left to happen in world history. And that is that Jesus is going to return. And the last big thing that did happen was Jesus' first coming. And so all of those things in the Bible that were talked about, Jesus being born, dying on the cross, rising again and ascending into heaven, that's all happened. And the next major thing to happen is that Jesus is going to come again. And so this is the last hour, the interval of time between Jesus coming the first time and Jesus coming the second time. And so we're in the last hour. There's also a little bit of a military sort of language to it perhaps as well, as we linked in a few of the previous verses. But you could also sort of reflect on it in that kind of sort of war situation. There has been the great, decisive, climactic battle at the cross. The war is won. Victory is definite. And now we're in the last hour. And the war is still going on, but it's just going on to an inevitable conclusion when Jesus brings things to an end. It is the last hour, John says. And in that last hour, you've heard already that the Antichrist is coming. John speaks in these verses about the Antichrist. Again, it's one of those things that actually the word is quite well known. People use it in all kinds of ways. People use it in funny ways, don't they? You might have, you know, somebody you just can't stand in the workplace, somebody who seems to annoy everyone. So, you know, I hear someone saying, oh, you know, Mavis, she's the Antichrist. I just hate her. And so that's not what he's talking about, but people use it in common language sometimes, don't they? When John is talking about the Antichrist, he is talking about, and there you can find some more details in places like 2 Thessalonians. John might be referring to what he says in the book of Revelation, which they might have read already in this sequence. And so he's talking about a particular character who will come perhaps just before Jesus returns. And there'll be a particular individual who comes and is used by Satan to deceive people, and he sort of sets himself up as God and so on, right in the at the very end. But John isn't particularly talking about that. He says, you know, you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. But actually, John wants to talk about something slightly different as he carries on in the sentence. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know it's the last hour. So John says, there is the Antichrist, and he will come in the end, right before the end. But there are also many Antichrists who have already come. Jesus himself said the same, Matthew 24. He said, in the last days, there'll be those false Christs and false pretenders who come. That's particularly John's focus in this passage. He's talking about the present trouble, the present conflict there is with these antichrists who have come, who are around already. They are the false teachers. We've mentioned them before in this letter. They are those who are leading people astray. The word antichrist, I put a hyphen in it, because it makes a little bit more sense perhaps to think of it less as being a title and more a description. What is it about these people? They are anti-Christ. They are opposed to Christ. They're against Christ. They're fighting against Christ. Whatever Christ is trying to do, they're trying to do the opposite. That's what it is. That's what an antichrist is. That's what these false teachers are trying to do. What is Jesus trying to do? Jesus is calling in his elect. So false teachers are at work trying to deceive God's people. Christ is trying to build his church. What are the antichrists? What are these false teachers trying to do? They're trying to damage the church. That's what's going on in these last days. It might sound very scary to think about it in that kind of conflicting situation, that there are those things that Jesus is trying to do and there are those who are trying to oppose him in that. And there are those who are out to trouble churches and to deceive Christians. And perhaps that sounds quite scary to think about ourselves being targets, to think of Satan and to think of people who want to stop us following Jesus. And that Satan wants to cause trouble in this church and in all other true churches. So how are we meant to identify them? That's where John is going to take us in this passage. How are we meant to detect them? These antichrists, these people who are working against Christ and God and his purposes, how are we meant to recognize these false teachers? And in this, he gives us three words that all start with the letter D, which is quite convenient. First of all, they deny. The obvious thing to look out for, John says in verse 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist. Who denies the Father and Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. So that's the first big thing to look out for, says John. They deny. They deny that Jesus is the Christ. And that's what they do. And so if you come across somebody who's doing that, then you've got to beware, because they're somebody who is opposed to Christ. They're someone who's out teaching a falsehood. And they deny Jesus, they deny everything about him, they deny he's the Son of God, and so on. And notice what John says in those words, that they deny, if they deny the Son, they don't have the Father either. We mentioned this in regard to one of the big sort of false teachings we find around, and the children will get this in school and things like that, in your RE lessons and things. We'll just be told, you know, all religions, well, everyone wants to search after God, and we're all just going slightly different ways. And the Muslims, they're approaching God up one side of a mountain, maybe, and we Christians are doing it somewhere else, but it's all the same kind of thing. And cobble all these teachings together. But John will say, no, 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 that's false. Because if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. If you don't have Jesus, you don't know God. As Jesus himself said, no one comes to the Father except through me. So, need to know Jesus. And anyone who denies Jesus is the Christ, then they don't know God. They don't know the truth. And so John warns us. Again, to be on the lookout for those kind of things. That you might come across people who deny then the key facts about it. Later on in verse 24, John talks about, I've written to you, and those things you've heard from the beginning, which is a little bit of a reference to the beginning of his letter, that which was from the beginning, which is also the same as how he started his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John keeps coming back to that truth that they've written, that he, one of the eyewitnesses, and the other gospel writers too, wrote down the truth about Jesus, about his birth, about his life, about his death, about his resurrection, about his ascension. They show there in the gospel that he's fully God and fully man. They describe the miracles that he did, the amazing things that he taught, and what it was all about, that he went to the cross to die in our place. He was punished there for us so that he might forgive us. He then rose again, alive again, ascended into heaven. He's alive now in glory. And those are key facts that John and the other writers wrote about. John's warning us, if you hear anyone denying those things, then don't listen. Run away from that kind of false teaching, whatever way they might sort of nitpick some of those things. Another thing may be not just denying them explicitly, but sometimes just downplaying them. That's a big thing I think sometimes we find these days. You'll get people who deep, if you question them, you might get a teacher in a church and so on. If deep down you question them, they might actually, but in public they might not. They just might say, well, we just don't ever talk about that. We don't actually talk about whether Jesus really did rise from the dead or not. We just sort of, you know, waffle around it a bit. But here, John is warning us about the truth beyond the guard for those who deny. Second D is deceive. He uses this word then in verse 26. These things I've written concerning those who try to deceive you. And that's again something we need to be careful of. The word could be mislead. It's that idea of trying to lure someone off the straight and narrow way of following Jesus, and trying to lead them astray, take them away from that. And that's their active aim, to deceive people. And so here John warns us about people who might try to do that. We could link in some things from previous chapters that John's already talked about. Chapter 1, verse 8, there'll be those who lie about sin and say they've never sinned. That's something they try and deceive people about. In chapter 1, verse 10, if we say we've not sinned, again, that might be what the false teachers do. They redefine sin. Particularly a couple of years ago, it was all on the redefining of marriage, wasn't it? But actually, it could just be called the redefining of sin. The way of trying to change the ballposts, the goalposts, and rewrite God's law and change it to make out that we're not really sinners anymore, that we're okay, and so on. In chapter 2, verse 4, he talks about the one who won't keep his commandments. So if there's teachers out there who discourage obedience to God's law and make it out that it's no big deal, and so on. And in chapter 2, verse 9, he talks about those who hate their brothers. Another thing to look out for with these false teachers is they're not loving. They don't love their brothers and sisters. All those kind of deceptions that are there that John's been warning about already. Be on guard against that. Third thing, beginning with D, they depart. And that's the summary of what happens in verse 19. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. John makes the point that they left. They left the church. Well, they start in a church. And perhaps they're there inside a church. But in the end, they leave. They try to mislead. They try to sow doubts and discord. Perhaps it comes about because they can't get their own way. They can't get on with others and so on as well. They try and create tension and discord. We've mentioned these things before. They might be involved in sin that they won't confess. They're high and mighty and proud and they're not loving and they think they're better and perfect and better than everyone else. And in the end, you know, in the end it will come to a head and they leave. They can't stand being in a church anymore. They break fellowship. They might cause chaos on the way out. And they have to start their own thing. Might just be a little house group that they start, it may be, in the end, starting their own church, their own cult, maybe as well. They depart. They can't stand other Christians. They'll condemn all the other Christians as not being Christians. And they're the only ones who've got this new thing that they've discovered. And John says, by that you'll know it. If they depart, if they're just completely on their own and isolated and condemn all other Christians, they're not really Christians at all. Here John gives us these warnings, these three things that begin with D. They deny, they deceive, and they depart. And that's happened many, many times. You could look at lots of examples in history. Just going through those things. And there was a man called Joseph Smith. And Joseph Smith was a member of a local church and seemed to be a Christian. And then one day he thought an angel had been to visit him. And the angel had given him a new book of the Bible. And he tried to bring this into the church and the church wouldn't have it. And so in the end, he knew somehow that God had decided he should start a new church because the old church was wrong. And every other Christian in the world had had it wrong because he was the only one who had this new book that God had given. It was the Book of Mormon. And he started his new church, his new cult in that way. A chap called Jim Jones, I think it's sort of the 70s, I think, in America. And he was an elder in an evangelical church. And in the end, he left. And left the church and started his new group called the People's Temple. And it ended in South America with lots of people committing suicide. It was awful. The deception he did and so on. So John warns us about these things. It's keeping coming back to the black and white of God's word, to be careful of those who deny and deceive and depart. Well, again, that might make us feel quite afraid, mightn't it? And when we think about the potential and the history of there being such things and such false teaching and so on that are around, maybe that may make us mistrustful of people, suspicious of other people. Maybe it also even make us anxious when we look inside ourselves and think, well, am I a real Christian? Or am I confused? Am I heading the wrong way? Am I deceived? Is this a real church? Or is this a bizarre cult? You know, how do we know then what the truth looks like? John's given us these three things to look out for: denying, deceiving, and departing. Well, John also gives us three things to look out for: what it means to be a true Christian, and then for those true Christians to come together, what it means to be a true church, and so on. And these three things start with the letter A. So if we're going to beware of the antichrists that are out there, instead we want to turn and follow Christ, don't we? And so there's three things beginning with A. First thing, the true thing to do, the right thing to do is acknowledge. And that's the word he got for us in verse 23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. But he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. What's that first step of genuine faith? What does it mean to be a real Christian if you examine in your heart, thinking, am I real or am I a fake? What is it? It starts with acknowledging. It starts with confessing that faith, that Jesus is the Christ. That's what we acknowledge. That's how we express our faith that is there in our heart, that we've come to believe, and then we acknowledge it. We confess it. That yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. All of those things we mentioned about him, that he lived, that he was born, that he lived, that he died on the cross in our place, that he rose again. We look at the Bible, we look at the gospel and say, yes, I believe that. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. That is what I acknowledge. That is my faith. That's how John says the Christian life begins. That's the true mark of being a Christian. Again, it links to those things we looked at in previous weeks. With that, we confess our sins. Chapter 1, verse 9, that's another part of our acknowledgement, that we confess our sins and we confess them before him, knowing that he's the only one who can cleanse us. As we looked in chapter 2, verse 1, we know that Jesus is our advocate. He's our friend who pleads for us, who stands in our place and ask God to have mercy on us because he's paid the price. Chapter 1, verse 2, he's also the propitiation for our sins. Chapter 2, verse 2, that is, that he died in our place, that he took our punishment on himself, and that by his blood we've been cleansed. Chapter 1, verse 7. Those are the things we acknowledge. It's that simple, genuine faith. And that's the real deal. That's the genuine article. And so that's the thing to look out for. The false teachers will never talk like that. They'll deny those things, those cults and those wacky blogs you can find on the internet and those misleading YouTube sermons and those popular Christian-y sort of books. They'll deny. They'll downplay all of those kind of things. The true Christian faith acknowledges these truths that have been given us in God's word. And that's what it means to be a true Christian. We come to acknowledge those things. It's a faith we have in our head and in our hearts. And then we acknowledge it. Then we speak it. And so as an individual coming to faith, in the end, it's something you confess. And you're publicly baptized. And you might then want to join in with a church. And that's what makes us a fellowship of God's people. That we all know where the other Christians stand because we all stand on the same faith, don't we? We all acknowledge the truth to each other. That's what brings us into unity and fellowship as members of a church. So we acknowledge that truth. Second A, there's an anointing. He says this word several times. Verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. Again in verse 21, you know it and no lie is of the truth. And again then in verse 27, but the anointing which you've received from him abides in you. So John says you have an anointing. That's a bit of a funny word. And sometimes a word that's sometimes misused in these wacky cults and things. But John here says you have it already. Normally the cult will tell you you don't. You don't have it. You need something special. But John will say you've got it already. You have an anointing from the Holy One. I think he's talking about the Holy Spirit. The word anointing literally means oiling. It was what came from the Old Testament when a prophet or a king had oil poured on their heads to show God had chosen them. And we've been chosen and marked out by, not oil on our heads, but by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We have an anointing from the Holy One. The Holy Spirit has come to live in you if you are a Christian. And John says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Again, that's a funny sort of thing to say, isn't it? Does it mean that when you become a Christian, you know all things? 100% everything. You could have really struggled in school, and you become a Christian, and suddenly you're going to get top grades in all your subjects, because now you know all things. You don't even have to go to school anymore, you just know it. No, that's not what he's talking about, of course, is it? He's talking about you know all things, you know all the things that matter. For you know Jesus. You know the one who's from the beginning. Verse 24, you've heard it from the beginning. And what you've heard from the beginning, if it abides in you, it's that truth. You know the truth about Jesus. And so John can say in verse 24, I don't need to write about it. And he says in verse 27, you don't need anyone to teach you about it. Now again, John's not saying there's no point writing, because otherwise why would he be bothering doing that? And he's not saying there's no purpose in teaching, because that's what John's doing. But what he's saying to these Christians, he's not saying the church and teaching and the written Bible is redundant. He's saying that your faith doesn't rest in another person, it rests in Jesus. John is putting teachers and pastors and preachers in their place and saying, as a Christian, your faith does not rest in your pastor. Your faith rests in Jesus. You see, in a cult, that's not what they do. In a cult and in false teachings, they put their speaker up on a pedestal. He's a celebrity. He's essential. And you won't know anything without him, the leader of this cult, whatever it is. And John says, you don't need someone. You just need Jesus. And in a real church and real teaching, it's just opening the Bible. The person doing that is just an ordinary person. They're not some special channel between you and God. They're just there to open the Bible and just tell it how it is, the simple truth that is there. And yet, as a Christian, you know it. And that's true, isn't it? And perhaps even a young Christian might discover that, and might go away to go to university, or they go to a different church, and they're just there in church listening to something and going, "Hang on a minute, this doesn't sound right." Sometimes even a very young Christian can pick up on that and just think, there's something a bit wrong here. Even if they can't quite put their finger on it. And John says, that's because you know it. You know Jesus. And so you'll pick up when somebody's leading people away from him as well. Last A is the word abide. And he has it six times in this passage. Verse 24, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. What are true Christians have to do? How do we know if we're a genuine Christian or not? True Christians abide. And the word just means stick. We stick with Jesus. We stick with that gospel truth that we've heard. We stick with it. We don't try and move on to something better. No, we stick with that. We abide with that. We've got this anointing, verse 27, that you've received from him, and it abides in you. And just as it has taught you, you abide in him. So the Holy Spirit teaches us, and the Holy Spirit teaches us to stick with Jesus. And so we abide in him. The false teachers go away. They go away from the church. They go away from the faith. They go away from the gospel. True Christians stick. Stick with Jesus. Stick with his gospel. Stick with his word. Stick with his truth. Stick with his promise. Stick with his people. That's what makes true Christians. They abide. Just to finish then, with that abiding in him, verse 28. Now, little children, says Grandad John, abide in him. Stick with Jesus. And when he appears, we can have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. Yes, as we think about Jesus coming again, and we think perhaps about all those scary things that might happen, and there are antichrists and false teachers and all of these things, and in the end, the antichrist is going to come, and so on. But Grandad John said, little children, you don't need to be afraid. Stick with Jesus, and you can have confidence at his appearing. He's going to come again. Talks more of it in chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we're the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he's revealed, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. If we're abiding in Jesus, if we're sticking with him, then we don't need to be afraid. We can have confidence, even when the time comes for the end of the world to happen and Jesus to return. John says, we know we'll see him. We'll see him. We'll see him as he really is. We'll be made like him. And we'll be with him forever. And so we look forward to that day when we'll be with Jesus forever. As those who are true Christians, are we those who've acknowledged that faith? And if we keep coming back to those simple things, being aware of the potential of false teaching that's all around us, coming back to that truth, that acknowledgement of that faith, that anointing that comes from the Holy Spirit to teach us and lead us in the faith, and then to abide and to stick with Jesus, with his truth, his gospel, and his people.